As you face the darkness in the world, as you face difficulty, where do you turn to for hope? Without hope, we are lost. Without a sense that something good, something that can save, something that can make this broken mess whole again, we are undone. Where do you find hope? My invitation for you this morning is to see through our study of the Apostles' Creed a glimmer of hope, not only for you, but for our community. Not only for our community, but also for the world. As we continue on, in our study called Creed, we're looking at the Apostles' Creed, which is an ancient distillation of the core tenets of Christianity. It's kind of like the bullet points of the fundamentals. So if you get the Apostles' Creed, you kind of get the whole story of the Bible. However, I think you should go home and read the whole Bible later today just to see if I'm telling you the truth. Is that okay? All right, call me if I'm not. Thank you. So we're looking specifically at today something that even as I was preparing this message, I felt a tension within. We're going to look at how the church, the communion of saints, is meant to be a communion of hope. But the tension that I felt is that I know that the church, the institutionalized church, has for many of us not been a space of hope, but actually a place of pain. So I want to recognize that as I paint this picture of, I believe, how Scripture teaches the church is to be, but I fully recognize that oftentimes the church fails in this regard. And at our deep dive today at 11 o'clock, we've got a bunch of different groups meeting all over campus. If you don't have a group, I'd love to have you join me here at 11 o'clock for our sermon deep dive, where we kind of look at some of the aspects of the text that we're going to be looking at today at a deeper level. But one of the things we'll talk about at the sermon deep dive is, when churches fail, how should we respond? And so if you, during this time together, if you're feeling like, oh yeah, but what about all the bad stuff, come at 11 o'clock and I'll just agree with you about all the things. Is that okay? All right. And I know that we're like the worst ones at it. So please come at 11 if you'd like to talk more about that. But the Scripture teaches us that the church, the communion of saints, is designed to be a communion of hope. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, to discern what it looks like for us to live as a communion or community of hope. The church is the people of God. The church is not the building. The church is not a 501c3 nonprofit. The church is not designed to be primarily an institution. The church, when it's referred to in Scripture, is followers of Jesus. And when they gather, that's the church. Where they gather and how they gather looks totally different depending on your culture, your context. And I hope to show you today that one of the teachings of Scripture is wherever there are two or more people who follow Jesus, where they're together, there's the church. Now that may be a little bit like, but isn't that like the nature of the Bible? To just completely obliterate all of our preconceived notions about the way things are. So I want to invite you to see the church not as a communion that hopes in economic power, not as a communion that hopes in military power, not as a communion of people who hope in political power, but a communion of hope, hoping in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The communion of saints is a people group who center their hope not on each other, not on forces outside, but on Jesus. The author of Hebrews is making that argument throughout the book of Hebrews, that it's the ultimate hope is a resurrection hope. It's a restoration hope, is a redemption hope. And it's a hope that lay only in Jesus. And this is the invitation for the church, to live as a communion of hope. Don't we need reminding? Because there is so much in our lives that could beget or cultivate hopelessness. In fact, one of the things that we'll see in the text today is that one of the functions of the body that is the church is to remind each other of the hope. It's not just like we're walking around, like we say a prayer one day or we start following Jesus one day and then our lives are just like overflowing with hope. We need to be reminded of the hope of Jesus like more than twice. Thoughts? Do you need reminding sometimes of the hope of Jesus? And one of the functions of the church is to give gifts of reminding, bringing back to mind and heart the truth and the hope of the resurrection of Jesus. This is how it starts in Hebrews. Let us hold on. That's a word. Why do you think the author says, let us hold on? We sing songs about this, don't we? Life is painful, but just hold on. Hold on to, when people say just hold on, what do they mean? Wait? Like, hold up. How, when we say hold on, what else do we mean? Like, just hold on. Hang in there. What do we mean when we say hang in there, hold on? Don't give up. What, be still. Why hang on? Why don't give up? Like, what are we inviting people to do? It's hold on. Notice the text. It's hold on to something. We use the language even in our nomenclature. We say hold on to hope, okay? Hold on to hope in what? Tracking with me? Like, there's always a really good question that we should ask when we hear hold on or hold on to hope. Hold on to what? Well, to hope. Hope in what? Catching it? Hold on to the confession of our, I love this. The Apostles' Creed is a confession. It's a statement. I confess. I speak that this is true in my life. It's a confession not of doctrine. It's a confession not of theological principles. It's a confession not of what it means to be part of a church. It's a confession primarily of hope. When we recite the Apostles' Creed together, when we sing songs together, we're reminding ourselves that we hold on to a confession of hope. Because the church is designed to be a people, a communion of hope. Hold on to our confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Okay, why when my back's against the wall, when I am being pushed down by the things that are happening to me, when I feel hopeless, this text is calling me to hold on to the confession of hope. Why? Because he's faithful. Why hold on to the confession of hope? Because it's worked so far. No, that doesn't quite get to it. I want you to imagine or think about or recall to your memory a time where you felt hopeless. Are you there? Some of you are there now. And we say this in good faith. We mean this well, but I want you to hear how hollow this sounds. Hold on. It'll all work out in the end. How do you know? Like when you say, it's all gonna work out in the end, what is that? What are you actually clinging to? Some sort of ambiguous, like imagined future? It'll all work out. Gosh, Dolly, what is it? Gosh darn it. I ruined it. The sun will come out tomorrow. What's that thing? What's that Broadway? The sun will come out tomorrow until it doesn't. Scientists know that the sun is barreling itself towards an enormous heat death, which will eat up the immediate solar system and all life around it. So there is a day coming where the sun will not come out tomorrow, Annie. Hold on to hope. It's all gonna work out in the end. I want you to see that the author of Hebrews is saying to us, hold on to hope, but hope in what? The faithfulness of Christ. The confession of hope that we proclaim is anchored in not my faithfulness, not your faithfulness, but what? The faithfulness of the resurrected Christ. And here's where this hits the road. Jesus said to us, I'm coming back. And when I return, I will restore everything that's broken. It's a hope not only in the finished work of the cross. It's a hope not only in the power of the resurrection. It's also a hope that Jesus, all the brokenness that's going on, that's causing me to give up hope, all of it will be redeemed, reconciled, and restored in the end by Jesus. But I forget that sometimes. Sometimes I don't actually believe it. Now, some of you are wondering, how's that? I get paid to be a Christian. So from 9 to 5, Monday through, right, Friday, I do believe it. Don't worry. But when I'm off the clock sometimes, I need to be reminded, just like you, that we hold on to a living hope, a hope in the faithfulness of Jesus. Hold fast. One of my favorite preachers, Warren Stewart Sr., who preaches downtown Phoenix, he said, in like every email, every text message he sends to me, every Facebook post, he says, God is faithful. Like he got like a 10% discount on his gasoline, and he was like, look at God. God is faithful. Right? He's reminding himself and me of this promise. We cling to a living hope. Mary Healy, who's a brilliant commentator on Scripture, she writes that hope can be severely tested. What do you guys think? Battered by unbelief, mockery, and cynicism of the surrounding culture, or by painful events, or simply the busyness of life. There are so many factors that can knock us around. And what Healy says is this text in Hebrews is pointing to a living hope, because hope, she says, looks forward. Hope looks forward, doesn't it? We're hoping in something in the future. Hope looks forward to a certain victory of Christ in the resurrection and his return. It looks forward to the blessings promised by God. And so, the author says, let us hold on to the confession of our... Let's rewind the tape. Okay, so the author of Hebrews says, let us hold on to the confession of our... without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. Hope is anchored in the faithfulness of Christ. Now, notice this too. Let us, I love this, not let me, but let us. The New Testament does not know individualistic Christianity. Following Jesus is a communal enterprise. Now, individualistic American talking here, I kind of was raised under the idea that it's all about me and Jesus. I just want you to notice, in your New Testament, that ain't there. It's us and Jesus. You with me? Now, why would Jesus make us an us? Well, don't we need to be reminded? Also, here's the other thing. We talk about this all the time at Desert Springs. You know that you and I are different? Like, we have different politics. We have different upbringings. We have different musical tastes. Like, mine are good and country music sucks. And we have different perspectives on Scripture. And we have different perspectives on how to handle turmoil and controversial issues. And the space between us is a feature, not a bug. It's designed. Jesus put us together to make us more like him by taking all of the different things about us, calling us to be an open-hearted community with one another. And when we're open-hearted with one another, inevitably we will be offended, we'll be sad, we'll be angry, we'll be upset, we'll be frustrated, we'll sin against each other. And that's where the growth happens. If you are not frustrated, disappointed, angry, upset, confused by most of your engagements with your church family, you're not doing it right. And some of us say, well, I'm just wanting to be a part of a church family for comfort. Good, but the comfort is in the hope of the resurrected Christ, not you and I's preferences and prejudices being called into conflict. Welcome to church. Let us, Jesus makes an us out of enemies. We are designed to be a communion of hope. I want you to notice something. Martin Luther King Jr., who was a preacher, a civil rights activist in the civil rights era, 1950s and 60s, he had this idea of this communion of hope. He called it the beloved community. And all of his, he's most known for his activism, but he started out as a preacher. And he continued to be a preacher until the day he was killed. And King, in his preaching and in his speeching, was always focusing on the attraction of the beloved community. His commitment to nonviolent protest came from the scriptures. His commitment to always welcoming enemies at his table was modeled after the beloved community, the communion of hope, because it is the communion of saints that models itself after Jesus' table. And who gets invited to Jesus' table? Even the people you hate. Okay. Now, everyone says that, and we love hearing love your enemies until they took the last piece of bread. Right? They didn't even ask if anyone wanted the extra spaghetti. Nah. The beloved community, the communion of saints, is where oppressors and oppressed are reconciled and friendship and solidarity reign. Notice that within the communion of hope, it is not that the oppressors nor the oppressed are destroyed and expelled. No, in the communion of hope, oppressors and oppressed are reconciled, which means justice, as friends in solidarity. In the communion of hope, there is goodwill, but it is not only given to friends and family, but strangers and foreigners. Within the communion of hope is where systems of injustice and unrighteousness give way to rhythms of justice and righteousness. Within the communion of hope, greed gives way to generosity and plenty. Within the communion of hope, differences are not met with suspicion and anxiety, but curiosity and joy. Within the communion of hope, the space between us is not made into a weapon to create enemies, but an invitation to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. It's a communion of hope. Hope built on the resurrection of Christ. When we gather, whether it's one, two, or more, or it's hundreds or thousands, it is an opportunity and an invitation for us to live on earth as it is in heaven. We know that we can't fix everything that's broken, but at least between us, we can practice the kingdom now. We can live the beloved community. We can share in this communion of hope. That's the invitation. The author of Hebrews goes on, let us consider one another. Notice what it doesn't say. Let us focus on ourselves. Do you see it? When we approach the communion of hope, let us consider who? One another. In order to do what? Now, for those of you on Facebook and Twitter, that doesn't mean that we're not talking about the negative version of provocation, okay? Provoke means stir up, or to righteously disturb or create unrest towards some good end, right? Another way to say is encouragement, right? Like a strong encouragement. To do what? It's on the screen, by the way, if you're looking for the answer. To provoke one another to do what? Love and good works. Okay, now a lot of people in like American evangelicalism, they get all hung up about this. I just want to say that doing good works does not make a person right with God any more than doing good works doesn't make me right with anyone that I've broken fellowship with. Forgiveness has to happen. You guys, right? Like if my wife and I have a break, a schism, if I go like do the laundry and then come back to her and be like, "Huh? Are we right now? Are we right now?" So like works doesn't reconcile any relationship, right? There needs to be a reconciliation that happens, a forgiveness, a confession, repentance, and forgiveness. And so, however, in your scripture, doing good, practicing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and what is sometimes referred to as salvation, they're always hand in hand. Jesus said the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. They're always together. Love and, okay. One of the reasons why we are so committed to helping raise not only awareness of foster care and adoption in Arizona, one of the reasons is it is an inherent good. Two, it's all over your Bible. Like caring for kids who don't have parents is all over the Bible. When you go home later today and read your whole Bible, you'll see it. But three, it's also a way to practice the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Watch this now. In heaven, in the eternal state, when heaven and earth reunite, like the book of Revelation says, in that day, will anyone be orphaned? No. Okay, we can't make we can't fix it all, but at least as it relates to us, we can practice that kingdom now by doing what is within our power to ensure that kids have parents in a safe home. You guys tracking with me? Okay, so it's not charity, by the way, it's justice. Because justice is what reigns in Eden, in the eternal state, in heaven, and justice is what ought to reign in the church. Because we're a microcosm of the kingdom of God, living it on earth as it is in heaven. And we all play a role, right? So just like the video said, not everyone is being called to be foster parents, but all of us have a role to play. It could be funding, it could be encouragement, it could be doing the training that's required to do babysitting for like foster care, respite care, just to take a kid for a couple of nights. It could be advocating for the birth parents. There are all sorts of ways that we can be involved practicing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And if you'd like to know more, as Holly said, in just a few weeks, Katie Odell, who you saw in the video, she's going to be here on, I think, the 22nd. It's in your handout. If somebody could tell me if I'm wrong. I'm almost certain it's the 22nd. I loved it, and we're just going to have lunch, and we're going to listen to Katie, and she's going to share all the different ways that we can be involved in foster care and adoption here. And I know that there are dozens of families in our congregation now who are currently doing foster care, some who have adopted. I know there's many of you who've raised adopted children, and so we are here. If you're thinking about it or if you're in the middle of it, we're totally here to support you and love on you and care for you any way that we can. If anything, by the way, is coming to mind and you have a question or an opportunity for the church family to get involved, just in the back of the seat in front of you, or if you're online, the contact form on our website, just let us know on that contact card or connection card, drop it in the metal boxes, and we would love to talk with you more about whatever it is that you want to ask or thinking about. Not neglecting to what? Gather together. Now, I want to press pause here. I get it. I do a lot of talking at you from a stage. And I wish that the church wasn't centered around the person on the stage waving the Bible around. We are doing work to try to center communion in our services, in our even like looking at retrofitting this building, because it is the communion of saints that is the heart of our gatherings. Is that okay? Like, it's not. I heard one person describing what we do to a friend. They were both not really church folks, and they said, "Yeah, the band gets up and does a warm up, and then there's a snack, and then this guy comes up and does a TED talk." And I thought that is exactly how I would describe what we do if I was talking to people who didn't see the broader vision of it. But the sermon is not the central component of Christian worship. It's the communion of saints. And so I get that people like me can sometimes use this verse to say, get your butts in the seats, because it makes me feel good when the room is packed and that appeals to my ego. I get that that happens, and I just want to tell you that that's exactly what I'm doing. Come on, right? Like, I'm giving you gold here. No, I'm just kidding. That's not at all what I'm saying. In fact, in my experience as someone who's part of Desert Springs, I was kind of thinking through all the beautiful and profound moments that I've experienced in this church family, and I couldn't think of a one that had to do with a sermon. I was thinking about, well, some of the people that had prayed for me in really, really dark places. I was thinking about the joy of baptism and like watching people who've been baptized grow in their faith and bumping into them at the grocery store. And, you know, they used to be cursing the clerk and now they're, you know, using Jesus curses for the clerk and, you know, just growth. And I thought about the times of just encouragement that people have given to me and, you know, someone noticing something and saying, hey, can I pray for you? Or can I just speak a word of encouragement to you? And well, I mean, I watched my kids get baptized here. And I was thinking about a moment that was so profound. This is years ago. I was sitting right there and we were singing a hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Have you guys ever heard that song? It's like, it's a song of hope, and it says, there's this line, whatever my lot, or whatever my, like, lot in life, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And what I heard the voice of a woman sitting adjacent to me, who I knew that her baby had just died. And that song did something to her voice with that song, with that context, did something in here that I'm still trying to figure out how to put words to it. The communion of saints is not about gathering together to listen to a person on a stage wave a Bible around. It's to, do you remember the text? It's to encourage or to provoke one another to good works and love. It's to remind one another of the hope. It's we're a communion of hope. The call to not neglect to gather together is not the call show up to a building at 9:30 on Sunday. It's the call to be what? And that's where there's more than two. Okay? Are we tracking? And I know for a fact that there are many, and many of you joining us online, about 10 to 20% of our congregation is not physically able to be here with us on Sunday mornings for one reason or the other. And by the way, I want to say for those of you maybe if you're feeling something stirring, we've got a good portion of our congregation who are really not able to leave their home. But if you'd like to like take somebody a meal or share communion with someone or go and visit someone in whatever house or facility that they're in, just use that connection card. We'd love to pair you up with folks in the congregation who they don't get to stand around a table with the rest of us for whatever reason. And so if that's something God's stirring in your heart, fill that out or use the contact info on our website. I want to introduce you to a concept I got from David Fitch, who's an author. He says that when we gather at communion, at the communion table, one of the things that we do is we attend to the presence of Christ in our midst. That when we gather for communion, we attend to, or we discern, or we look to the presence of Christ in our midst. One of the reasons why we gather around tables is because one of the ways that we see Jesus is in each other. And when we're at communion, we attend to the presence of Christ in our midst. But one of the things that Fitch does, and I very much appreciated this, is he pushes it from the communion table, and he says, you know, our dining tables too, like in our dining room, where we invite, in a dining room, or first of all, in a communion table, who's usually at the communion table? Like church folks, right? Like Christians. And dining room tables, it's maybe both. But when you set a dining room table, who's in charge of the guest list? Whoever's table it is, we say things like, you know, this is my table or this is my house and these are my rules. But at our dining room table, we also have an opportunity to live the communion of hope where two or more are gathered, attending to the presence of Christ in our midst. I want to invite you to view your dining room table or kitchen counter, wherever, or couch, wherever you guys eat, as an opportunity to recognize that we're living the communion of hope now too, as we attend to the presence of Christ, even when there are those at the table who are still trying to figure out who Jesus is or maybe don't want anything to do with Jesus. We still have that opportunity. And then Fitch says, he says pub table, and if that's off limits for you, that's fine. I couldn't think of another one with tables like this, so soda shop. I don't know. I'm going to use pub because, like, in England, it's like a gathering place, so just pardon me. But he says at the pub table, who's at the pub? The community. You don't really know who's going to be there. And you don't know who you're going to bump into. And you don't know who might walk up to your table and start up a conversation. At all three tables, we have an invitation and an opportunity to live the communion of hope by attending to the presence of Christ in our midst. I want to encourage you to consider the tables that you're at and how you might live the communion of hope at each table, attending to the presence of Christ. Now, there are many of us who have felt unwelcome at this table. There are some of us who have felt unwelcome at this table. And I specifically just want to draw your attention to a fundamental principle of the teachings of Jesus. There are many who think that to follow Jesus goes like this. First, I get my life in order, and I become like everyone else in the church. You know, and by the way, I know most of these people. If you're newer to Desert Springs and you think you got to be like these people, I wouldn't recommend. I'd aim in another direction. Okay, so we think that it's become, believe, belong. In order for me to find belonging, first I have to become like everybody else. Then I have to think like them and believe like them. And then they'll let me belong. But I want you to see that the way that Jesus treats tables is that inverted. You belong. Why? Because of Jesus. Like, here's the deal. When my enemies, like, join me at the communion table, I don't like that. Why? Because they're my enemies. I don't want them. I don't want to see their dumb face. But here's the deal. I control my dining room table. Who controls the communion table? So when I see my enemy at the communion table, when I'm part of a church family with a communion of saints belonging together, the belonging doesn't come because the pastor invited you. The belonging comes because Jesus invited you. And do you know who Jesus invites to his table? Everyone. So we belong together because of Jesus' invitation. You tracking with me? So I get it that, like, churches don't always do it this way. But Jesus always does. It's belong. You belong to this communion. And then you find that you believe certain things. But I can tell you this much. That belief is not uniformity. Our unity is not in our convictions. Our unity is in Jesus. Ask five people in this congregation what this church believes, and you'll get 18 different answers. Because we're not about top down, here's what we believe, you need to conform in order to belong. We're all about helping people to become more and more like Jesus by discerning their own convictions by the power of the Spirit. I'm 42 years old. Do you think I've got our theology nailed? So when you're like, Pastor Caleb, what should I believe? Whatever I say outside of, like, Jesus stuff might change over time because I'm not the source of truth. And I'm not the reason we're all bound together. Jesus is. We believe after we belong. And as we discern what we believe, we become more and more like Jesus. Not neglecting to gather together as some who are in the habit of doing. Why? Because we're a communion of hope and we need to remind each other of that hope. And then he says, but encouraging each other, not condemning each other. Hello, Facebook. All right, I'm going to do it. I got to do it nice, though. Hold on. Public theology policing mars the witness of the gospel because it elevates uniformity of conviction as opposed to Jesus-like character. So watch yourself. We are called to be together to do what? Encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Where do you find hope? One of the things that we're praying through here at Desert Springs is we're asking ourselves the question, as a communion of hope, how do we create more space at the table? How do we create more space at the communion table? How do we create more space at the dinner tables? I want to invite you to be praying along with us. Tonight, we're going to gather at 5 o'clock. This is a conclusion of 40 days of prayer that we've been doing as we think about the vision of our church. Our church is 46 years old, but we believe that God has a fresh vision for us in every new season that he calls us into. And so we're praying for the Lord's direction as we go into this new season. And tonight, we're going to gather here at 5 o'clock. We're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs and Beyond Burgers as well, and salad for those of you who, like me, need to not have more hamburgers. And we're going to gather at 5. Hang out. We got bouncy houses on the lawn, and then at 6, kids are free to join us so they can go hang out with the kids over in the kids' building. But then we're going to gather from 6 to 7 in here to share what the Lord shared with us through prayer. So those of you who have fed back about what the Lord was laying on your heart, we're going to share that, and then we'll have a time of concerted prayer for our church family and for this community. And then we're going to spend some time just thinking about and listening. Lord, what is it that you're calling us to? So I'd encourage you to join us tonight as we pray through how do we, as a communion of hope, make sure that we have enough space at the table for everyone, even our enemies. Love to have you join us. As we conclude together, would you stand, please? And we'll recite the creed. If you'd like to recite the creed, you're free to do so. We'll have it on the screen. If not, I would just encourage you to remain standing and consider the things that you've heard today. But if you'd like to recite as a prayer, I'd invite you to do so now. It goes like this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Let us go and live in light of this truth.